So if we can go ahead and pull up my PowerPoint there. What I'm going to share with you today is a continuation from last time. So in my last message, we talked about our mission statement here at Remnant of Israel. So I had them pull up the mission statement that we talked about last time. This is what we're about as a congregation at Remnant of Israel. So if you are a part of this congregation, if you attend here, are a member here, this is what you should be about. And I went into this a lot deeper, okay? This is on our website. And I would, if you missed my message 2 weeks ago, I'd encourage you to go listen to it. This is on our website, and it's fleshed out a little more than this, but it says, and let's read this together, our mission is to bring Jewish and Gentile people alike to salvation through Yeshua the Messiah, and to bring believers in Yeshua into a deeper knowledge and celebration of the biblical roots of our faith. So another way we've phrased that mission is that we're a messianic congregation of both Jewish and non-Jewish believers who earnestly seek, both individually and collectively, to magnify and glorify the Lord Yeshua, Jesus. He is our Messiah, and it's our job to share the good news of the gospel with others, both Jews and non-Jews, to encourage them to believe in Yeshua as their Lord and their Messiah, and to foster that spiritual growth and that maturity. Maturity, which is so critical. This is part of discipleship, maturity among all members. So it's a dual mission. That's what we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago. This is a dual mission. It's both a gospel mission and a discipleship mission. It's aimed at the Jew first and also to those that are not Jewish. Okay? And that's what we're about here. Now, the question you should have in your mind then is, what's this message that we are sharing? What are the beliefs that we are discipling each other in? Or that we are being discipled in? Because that's important, right? We can say, well, we believe in the Bible. Well, that's great. A lot of people believe in the Bible, or say they do. It's, what do you believe about the Bible? Or what do you understand that God tells us about himself in the Scripture? The most important thing about a person is, what do they believe about God? Right? That's what we want to know, is what are we preaching? What are we discipling people in? What do we believe about God? These things are found in our statement of faith. Okay? And this is also on our website. It's not hidden. It's out there for everyone to see. We want people to know, as a part of this congregation, what our statement of faith is. What do we believe? What are we discipling each other in? So we're going to go through this today. We're going to read our statement of faith today together. It's long, okay? So we're going to go through it together. I'm going to give a few comments as we go. We're going to read a few scriptures. Not all of the scriptures as we go, but we're going to read some of them together and just talk a little bit about our statement of faith. So let's get started. The first one's up on the screen already. This is the first thing that we believe, that we say we believe. We do believe this. We believe that the Bible, composed of both the Tanakh, Hebrew Scriptures, and the Brit Chadashah, the Renewed Covenant, is the only infallible and authoritative Word of God and the source of our faith and practice. Why do we believe that? It's because the Bible tells us about itself these things, right? 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. If you guys want to go there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Of course, this is Rav Shul, Paul, the apostle, writing to Timothy. If you start from verse 14, it says, "You, however, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. For you know that from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to make you wise, leading to salvation through through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for restoration, and for training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped for every good deed. The Scripture leads us to salvation. And the Scripture that Paul is talking about here, when he says all Scripture, we know that he's talking about the Scripture that began in Bereshit, in Genesis. That's what he's talking about. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have a Brit Chadashah when he wrote this. Okay? Yes, there were some letters circulating. Yes, they believed that they were the Word of God and authoritative. But the primary Scripture was what we might know as the Old Testament today. That was what the Scripture was. These were Jewish men, these were Jewish Scriptures, and that's what they were talking about. So that goes back to the, we believe the whole Bible, okay? We use the entirety of Scripture, that both the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, the Gospel, and the testimony of the disciples that we read about. Another Scripture we have up there is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where it says, above all, understand this, no prophecy of Scripture comes about from a person's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever brought forth by human will. Rather, people spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we put that up there, again, as a testimony to say that prophecy, okay, is determined by the Word of God, first of all, the truth prophecy is. But the Word of God is also prophetic, and it is given, and there is prophetic words within the Scripture. And it is authoritative for us in our faith and our practice. The Scripture tells us, and it says to us, the Scripture is saying, I am true. I am your source of truth. I am the foundation of your truth. I define what truth is. That's what Scripture is saying. God defines what truth is. And it's not by our own will, but from God. And the Scripture is the source of that. God is the source of Scripture. That's why we call it infallible, because God is perfect. And the words he spoke and speaks to us are perfect. And it is authoritative. It is what we walk by. That's the source of our faith and our practice. So this is our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy. Okay? This is what we do and why we do it. What we believe and how we practice, how we live out our beliefs. We believe the entirety of Scripture. We believe that it is infallible. It is our source. Okay? This also means that when it comes to tradition, and we incorporate traditions, certainly, we do, just as every congregation does. If any denomination incorporates traditions, okay? We have freedom to, when it comes to Jewish and Christian tradition, and those traditions that we use and those that we do not use, and we have freedom to do those so long as they are within the Word of God. They align with and do not contradict with the Word of God. Because the Word of God, the Bible, is our source. It is our authoritative foundation of what we practice. What this also means, then, is there's other writings, right, that people use. But when we say that the Bible is the only infallible and authoritative Word of God, it means that other writings are not. Okay? So this would include Jewish writings like the Talmud, the Mishnah, other rabbinic sources, other mystical Jewish works. They are not authoritative. They are not inspired Word of God. And neither are Christian commentaries. And there's some really good ones out there. Okay? But they're not inspired Word of God. It's men who probably loved God, who are also probably filled with the Spirit, But they're writing their own interpretations down, their own ideas down, okay? And it's not to say that they're always wrong. They might be very right, very correct, and very helpful to you in your understanding. So I'm not saying to not use them. I'm just saying we have a clear differentiation of what they are. All right. That's the first one. We believe about what we believe about the Bible. Number two, we believe that God is Echad, one, as declared in the Shema, a united one, or a compound unity, or triunity, eternally existent in three persons, the persons being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is a statement about what we believe about God, who God is. It's very important that we understand and we believe who God is, who he says he is. Isaiah 48, 16 says, "Draw near to me. Hear this. Since the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it existed, I was there. So now Adonai Elohim has sent me and his Ruach." Okay? I love that verse because in that verse we have the Father and the Son and the Spirit all mentioned in the exact same verse and through the prophet Isaiah. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Again, we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit present. Yeshua is being immersed. It says, "Now when all the people were immersed, Yeshua also was immersed. And while he was praying, heaven was opened and Ruach HaKodesh came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. And from out of heaven came a voice saying, 'You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased.'" We read also in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, where it says, "Who has gone up into heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the palm of his hand? Who has wrapped the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his Son? Surely you know." That's right. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. Okay, in classical Christian terminology, this is the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the triune God, God, one God in three persons. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit, just a reminder as we're talking about this, the Holy Spirit is not an it, okay? We don't call persons it. I don't refer to you as an it if you are a person. We call the Holy Spirit he. Some people like to speak to God and say Holy Spirit, as in addressing them by him by name, Holy Spirit, instead of saying the Holy Spirit, but actually just saying Holy Spirit, saying Father, Yeshua, and Holy Spirit as by name, right? That's okay if you want to use it in that way. But this is our statement about who we believe God is. He is Echad, one unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally existent. Okay? Eternally existent. There is no beginning and no end there. And they exist in perfect unity, just as Yeshua prayed that we would be one, as he and the Father are one. They have a perfect unity between them. Something we don't always are not always able to comprehend in the finite human relationships that we have, that someone could be in perfect unity with another, right? But that's how they are one. Okay, so that's the second belief that we have. The third one, if we go to the next slide, is, and we can read this together, we believe in the deity of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, as the Son and the second member of the triunity of God, that he is the seed of a woman, as God promised in Genesis 3:15, and that his virgin birth was to be a sign to Israel of his messiahship, as stated in Isaiah 7:14, 9:6, John 1:1-14, and Philippians 2, 5 through 11. So I'm not going to read all of these verses. We read, actually, we read Philippians this morning in our liturgy, as it is such a true statement about who Yeshua is and his messiahship. And it might seem repetitive with other statements in our statement of faith, but we're going to specifically talk about Yeshua. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in our statement of faith. I think it's really important that we narrow in and when we focus in on what we believe about Yeshua specifically. Okay, really important, incredibly important. Okay, that we understand that one, that there is no conflict in the fact that Yeshua came, lived on this earth simultaneously, both fully God and fully man. We can't really understand, like, how can that be, right? But God can do this, okay? He can come both as fully God and fully man. And that as the Messiah, he was still God as he walked on the earth. And that he did so as a fulfillment of his redemptive plan. This, what we talk about, the seed of the woman, right? That will crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, this is a really important connection that we have to make when we talk about Yeshua. Because this is saying that he is fulfilling all these prophecies that are mentioned in the Tanakh, starting with that one right there. And so we mentioned one other one, that he would be born of a virgin, okay? These are not the only two prophecies that are mentioned in the Tanakh, right, about Yeshua. It is littered with them. Okay, but these are two that we mention here that are crucial, they're critical, that these be true for him to be the Messiah. And he fulfilled all of these things. He claimed to be the Messiah, and as he lived out his life, he proved to be himself, proved to be the Messiah as such. He proved himself as the Messiah. He claimed to be God, and he proved himself as such as he lived out his life. And these are crucial statements that we understand then about him and his Yeshua and his deity, that he is God. Because there are false religions out there that say, I believe in Jesus, but don't believe that he's God. Okay? These are differentiators here. So this is key that we understand this. He is God. He is Messiah for not just us here, but all who would call on his name. So this is number three, that what we believe about Yeshua in his deity, in his messiahship. Now number four then transitions us to the Holy Spirit. We believe, and you can read this together, we believe in the deity of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, as a third member of the triunity of God. We believe that he provides a present ministry and continuous active gifts by whose indwelling the believer is enabled to live a godly life. Let's go to the next slide. And demonstrate signs and wonders for the glory of God and the building of his kingdom. Amen. He does all of these things, okay? The Holy Spirit, he is present today, okay? He lives within you. This is really critical to believe, that God has not just said, okay, here you go, and live your life now. I'm glad you believe in me, right? But and good luck, you know. No, he has come to dwell within us, within each person. He promised the Ruach. God promised the Ruach through his prophets. He said that he would send the Ruach and renew our hearts and dwell within us. And when Yeshua came, he promised of that too. And he told of this fulfillment, that the promised Ruach would come when he was talking to his disciples. And we know that in that first Shavuot after Yeshua's ascension, that the Ruach did come in force then, in a way that it had not manifested itself, in a unique way that had not happened before. Yes, the Ruach was present throughout the Tanakh. We can go talk significantly about that. But what I'm saying, it was different at that Shavuot after Yeshua ascended, in the way he filled his disciples there, in the way his activity continued and continued, right? Because he promised he would dwell within us. It's the whole chapter. 12 through 14. All three chapters. It's all those chapters. Thank you. It's a good point. You're paying attention, yes. It's good. First Corinthians verse, 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "Don't you know that you are God's temple? And that Ruach Elohim, that's the Spirit of God, dwells among you?" Paul, who is also filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is telling us, you are God's temple, right? Which is, you know, he could be probably accused of blasphemy for saying that in that day. Because he wrote that in the time when the actual temple was still standing, was still functioning. Paul, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, trained by the greatest teachers of his day, was saying that you are the temple. You are God's temple. He was saying that to people who didn't even live in Israel. He was writing to those in Corinth, the believers in Corinth, the home of some of the greatest pagan temples the world had seen to that day. But he's saying, you are God's temple. The Holy Spirit lives in you. All right? Paul said this also in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "Now because you are sons, God sent the Ruach of his Son into our hearts, who cries out, Abba, Father." This Holy Spirit that lives within us is speaking on our behalf. He's working on our behalf. He gives, as he matures us, as he helps us to mature, as we disciple one another, we walk and learn in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things that are built within us as we mature, as we help mature one another. And then he acts, right, in his signs and wonders that we read about in, as an example, you mentioned those chapters, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, we can talk all day about the signs and wonders. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit being God, living within us, providing us a life transformation and working powerful signs through us so that he, God, can bring other people to know him too and also receive life transformation as well. That's what we're talking about. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that still lives today. And we believe that. We believe these things about the Holy Spirit. He's not dead. He's not gone. We are not a cessationist congregation here at Remnant of Israel. We believe that the Spirit has not ceased. It is still He is still speaking to us today, and speaking through us. We're going to go back to statement number 5. Is now going back to talking about Yeshua. Okay. This is a statement about Yeshua that's really important because we're transitioning now from who we believe Yeshua is to what we believe Yeshua has done for us. Okay? So let's read this together. We believe in Messiah Yeshua's sinless life, his miracles yesterday and today, his substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross as our atonement, his bodily resurrection, his appearance thereafter in Jerusalem, his ascension, his personal future return for believers in Yeshua, both living and dead, and his future establishment of his kingdom on earth. Whew, that's a mouthful, right? But these are things that we believe that Yeshua has done, is doing, will do. All of these things. And it's really important that we point each of these out. That he himself lived a sinless life. He was the one who could be counted as our substitutionary atonement. That he gave himself as that sacrificial lamb. He didn't have to, but he did that on the cross, on the stake, that was for us to be reconciled with the Father. That he lived his life on earth, and in that, he did many miracles during that time. Miracles that were restorative in nature to bring people back to the Father. They were miracles that were working in the natural life to bring people back from being spiritually dead, really, to bring them back to the Father as well. And he did that then, and we know that his Holy Spirit continues to do that today. We just said that in our last statement that we read. We believe that he died that substitutionary death, but that the most important part about it then was that he defeated death and that he rose again, just like he said he would. Because if he's still in the grave, I don't know why I'm here. Because the fact that he has the power over death, again, is what gives him the ability to say he is God. He's proving himself that he is Messiah and that he is God. And that he can defeat the effect of sin. I need a Savior that can defeat and can take care of the sin that I have committed, because I can't take care of it on my own. And you need that too. And that person is Yeshua. That person is Jesus who did that. We believe that he appeared in Jerusalem afterwards. We believe that he ascended. These things are truth statements that are given to us in Scripture, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. We believe that he's going to return again. He's coming back. There will be a second coming. That he is going to establish his kingdom at that time. He has already, and I will say, and we have another statement about this, but he has already began to establish his kingdom, okay? He clearly said the kingdom of God is here. So we are in a not yet of the kingdom. We're like in a partial fulfillment of the kingdom. It's partially here, but he will come and complete the establishment of his kingdom as he rules. He's going to establish the kingdom on earth. We believe that the entirety of Scripture points us to Yeshua, speaking to us about him and his perfection, and that he accomplished everything that he said he would do or is going to do. He will accomplish everything in his first coming. He will finish his work in his second coming, right? All right, number six. Again, another statement about Yeshua. But it's more pointing towards us now and what he has done for us. Let's read this together. We believe that the only means of being cleansed from sin and gaining salvation is by grace through faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, by whose shed blood, sacrificial blood, we are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. All right, and I list some verses down there. I want to read a couple of those to you. Leviticus 17:11 talks about the life being in the blood. It says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life." So God in his Torah to us, Leviticus chapter 17, is telling us that the life is in the blood, and that is where the atonement comes. The blood makes the atonement. There must be shed blood for atonement. Then in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "For Messiah did not enter into the holies made with hands, counterparts of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in God's presence, into the Holy of Holies, now to appear in God's presence on our behalf. And he did not offer himself again and again, as the Kohen Gadol enters into the Holy of Holies year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have needed to suffer again and again from the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has been revealed once and for all at the close of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it has been appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so also Messiah was offered once to bear the sins of many. And he will appear a second time apart from sin to those eagerly awaiting him for salvation. He will come again. He is the sacrifice. He gave himself as the blood sacrifice. So we said that in our previous statements, that he was that perfect sacrificial substitutionary atonement for us. Okay, big words there, but really important understanding that he died on our behalf, cleansing us from sin. And that the sacrificial system, right, cannot fully cleanse from sin. Right? When the third temple is built, it's not going to enable a true atonement sacrifice. So I don't know how excited you are about the third temple. I'm more excited about the fourth temple than the third temple. But it's not going to enable a true atonement sacrifice. Okay? Only the blood of Yeshua saves us. Only his blood is that atoning sacrifice. And this cleansing that we have, this cleansing that makes us in right relationship with God, right? When we think about cleansing, okay, we're thinking about being clean, right? So having nothing in, that is causing us to have any sort of disjointedness in our relationship with the Lord, right? Everybody, each of us knows when we have relationships with one another, we have this, you know, oh, if there's something between us, there's always, you know, that little bit of tension, like, oh, you know, I don't know if I've got a clean relationship with another person, right? But Yeshua provides that cleansing to know that we can know in confidence that we are in right relationship, in fellowship with God. And he does that by faith through grace. Okay, this is not something that we can do for ourselves. You cannot affect this for yourself. There's nothing you can do other than accept it and say, praise you, Lord, by your grace that you have given this to me. I accept my Messiah, Yeshua, what he has done for me. And because of that, right, then we live in his, walking out in his righteousness, growing in those fruits of the Spirit as he transforms our lives. All a process that we work through together. This is what we believe, though, about Yeshua being our Messiah. All right, number 7. Let's read this together. We believe that all people have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and the penalty of sin is death. Messiah restores us to God, and that Messiah Yeshua died to pay the price for sin. And those who confess Yeshua as the Messiah shall be saved. All people will be resurrected, those who are undercovered by the blood of Yeshua to everlasting life, and the other to eternal separation from God, the latter being consigned to the state of everlasting punishment. All right, so this is a statement about how none of us is naturally righteous before God. When I say none of us, I mean no person living on the earth is naturally righteous before God. Okay? Every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person. We all need God's redemption. Every person needs God's redemption. So this right here by itself should produce in us an evangelistic fervor. Okay? Right there. I don't use the word evangelism. We don't use the word evangelism in this statement, but that should tell you, if everyone has sinned and no one is righteous before God and only God can restore us through Yeshua, that should put us in some evangelistic fervor. Okay? Now, some people who are evangelists are really focused on the very last part here. Like, hey, you know, really preaching about the dangers of the pit fires of hell. And hell is very real, that eternal separation from God. Okay? I'm not really a, like a, a hellfire and brimstone preacher. That's not my personality. But there are people who are, and they're very effective at it. Some people need it. Some people need that to really, you know, scare them in to salvation, so to speak. Maybe somebody needs that, but I will tell you that the attractiveness of being with the Father for eternity should far outweigh your fire insurance, you're feeling your need for fire insurance. Thank you. Yeah. It should far outweigh that. The attractiveness of being with the Father, of wanting to be with the Father and to live in His glory, far outweighs that. I do not want to be separated from that for eternity. That is why we call it damnation, that you would be damned to that, to away from God. And no one should want that for any person, to be separated from God. So this is a statement about our need for God's redemption, how we obtain it, and the consequences for rejecting God's offer. Now, I have another slide in here that I actually, if you go to the next slide, it's not one of our statements, and it's kind of small. I apologize for the text, and I'm not sure what happened to the other text. It looks like there's something got missing from that slide. There was, next to the temple, there was some text there. Not sure where that went, but in classical Christianity, when we talk about a plan of salvation, there is the Romans Road. And I taught a message on this several years ago. There's also the Jerusalem Road, okay? You wonder how the apostles taught other Jewish people about coming to salvation in Messiah Yeshua? Well, it was through the Tanakh. It was through all the prophecies that walk us through the need for Messiah Yeshua. Are you able to pull that up, William? Is that on the slide there? Because it's a really good parallel. I put it in some of our... it's actually in our statement as well. If you go back to our statement, just go back to the previous slide. Go back one more. So, one more slide back. There you go. Okay, so first parallel is in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, and Romans 3:23. These talk about us having fallen short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 talks about that. the next one is about the penalty of sin is death. Talks about that in Ezekiel 18:4 and in verse 20. Isaiah 49:6 talks about how Messiah restores us to God. And Isaiah 53 talks about that Messiah dying for our sin. If you go to the next slide, then. Psalm 2 talks about Yeshua, who is the Messiah, or talks about the Messiah being he who would save, just as it parallels Romans 10. And we also read about the dangers of the pit fire in hell in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And those who would be separated from God. So you don't need the New Testament to lead someone to salvation in Yeshua, in the sense of the Romans Road, okay? You don't need that. Of course, we do need the gospel. It presents clearly who Yeshua is. But I'm saying if you don't need all those statements in Romans, okay? You can walk somebody through it from the Tanakh, and it will lead them to pointing us to Yeshua, telling them that your sin has a price. Yeshua paid that price, and we need to accept that redemption through Yeshua, that no one is exempt from this, and that our redemption is both presently now and it's eternal. It's something that starts now, though, today. It's not just saving from some future hell, but it is now, today. But there is an eternal perspective that we need to have, right? There is a real heaven and a real hell. We are going to either spend eternity with God or eternity separated from God. These are real things that people do need to know. And so this is our statement that we talk about that in our statement of faith. This is what we believe about that. All right, let's go to number eight. Baptism. This is our statement on baptism. We believe that the water tevila, or immersion, of believers, as commanded by the Scriptures, as an outward sign of an inward salvation experience, symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection into newness of life. All right. Immersion by itself does not save anyone. Okay. You can go get wet all day long. I could dunk you in the pool, and that's not a salvation act. That's me just messing with you, right? The immersion is when someone is stating publicly that they want to be buried with Messiah and doing away with their old life of sin, having him cleanse them from that sin. Just as he went into the grave, that we are also going into that grave together with him to rise and walk, being cleansed, having defeated the power of sin and death in our lives. When we're publicly saying that, that's the power of that immersion, okay? Romans chapter 6. Let's read that from Romans 6, 3 through 7, if you want to turn there. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through immersion into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have joined together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be joined together at his resurrection. Knowing our old man was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be done away with, so we no longer serve sin, for he who has died is set free from sin." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This also aligns us with Matthew 28:19, talking about the command to go and make disciples. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father." Okay, this is that step of obedience, right? That we do this. We are commanded to be immersed. This takes a conscious decision upon the life, the person, the believer. Okay, so this is why we don't practice paedobaptism here in this congregation. If you don't know what I mean when I say paedobaptism, I'm talking about baptizing of infants. Okay, there are denominations that do that, but we believe that this is something that you come to faith as someone who's making a conscious decision for this. You have the knowledge of what your sin has done and why you need to be set free from that sin, the consequences of it, and your need to be made right with the Lord. And thus, you are following his command in baptism. Okay, a baby can't make that decision. We're not just baptizing you into the church, okay? That's not what baptism is about. If you've been baptized like as a baby, I'm not saying that, like, you know, I'm not saying anything about that specifically for you. Just saying that you probably need to consider making that decision as a conscious adult as well. If that's you, okay, and you're like, "Well, I was baptized, you know, my parents baptized me into the church as a baby." Well, let's talk about what it would mean as an adult. I think that's what I'm trying to say. What you did there was symbolic in that denomination. Okay, but it's not what God commands of us, scripturally speaking. I would encourage you to be baptized. Some people say, you know, wait till you're an adult, okay? I tend to think that there's some gray area there, and it kind of depends with every person as you're coming to maturity, when you are ready to be baptized, when you are ready to be immersed. Kristen asked, is it one and done, or are there multiple reasons to be baptized? That's a good question, because within Jewish tradition, immersion is actually a regular thing that's done or practiced more often than just once. Okay, so what we're talking about here is immersion into a life when you're following this new rabbi, Messiah Yeshua. And that's what we're talking about here. If someone wants to be immersed as a rededication on a regular basis, I don't really have a problem with that. I don't think it's necessary, but I'm okay with that if somebody wants to do that. Does that make sense? Yeshua was immersed once, right? Once recorded, right? Brian was saying that as a Jewish person, though, he may have gone into walking through the immersion pools, like on the southern steps, on his way to the temple. You go through those on your way to the temple, right? Mm-hmm. As an adult, for the remission of sin. No, he didn't have sins, but for his mission, yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So we believe in baptism, in water baptism. So this is a full, get you fully under the water. It doesn't have to be in clean water. I've done it in the nasty waters in Sedgwick County Park, to many of you. Or in the, at one time, boiling waters of our own mikveh here. That was really hot. All right, that's our statement on baptism, on immersion, tevila. Number 9. We believe that the Abrahamic covenant is an irrevocable, unconditional covenant given to the Jewish people. The Jewish people, according to the flesh, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who place their faith in Israel's Messiah Yeshua, have not disowned or separated themselves from their race and Judaic heritage, but are now, as never before, true sons and daughters of Israel. All right, so this is our statement about us having a covenant faith. First and foremost, we believe in the covenants that are given in Scripture. And the covenants outline our faith, starting with this Abrahamic covenant here. That covenant is irrevocable. That the other covenants are built with on that covenant there that we read, the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and then the new renewed covenant is built as a fulfillment or a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. But that covenant is not revoked. It did not go away. And we believe that the Jewish people that were given that covenant still maintain a hold of that covenant. The ethnic Jews remain God's chosen people, regardless of the status of their faith. But that the Jewish people are regrafted into the root as they return to Yeshua. Even as broken off branches, though, they are still God's covenant people. We're praying for them to be regrafted in. And that regrafted Jewish people are not called to be assimilated specifically into the church, but are to maintain their distinction as Jewish people. even while being fully identified in Yeshua. That as God's chosen people, they're not called to abandon their Jewishness just because they come to know Yeshua. That's not what Scripture teaches, and that's not what we believe. We believe that they are still the Jewish people. They are still God's chosen people. And that he had a plan for them, and he was walking with that plan, through that plan, throughout the Bible, that plan has not stopped. Had a little coffee spill here. We're cleaning it up. All right, number 10. Let's go to the next one. I'll wait a second while our coffee spill gets cleaned up. We'll read this together. It's 14. By the way, these are all in our covenant of Mishpachah. This is what we go through in our new members class as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This was handed out in those paper bags at our anniversary in December. So if you got one of those, you have a copy of this. Can you believe I was going to actually preach? Like, I've done two full sermons on this, and I was going to try and squeeze that in on our anniversary party too. We would have been there until like 6 o'clock. I would have been preaching until 6 o'clock. You would have just been sitting here like, gosh, I'm hungry. I'm a little hungry. This does not feel like a party. All right, number 10. Let's read this together. We believe that the worldwide Mishpachah family of God is made up of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and Gentiles, one new man who have placed their faith in Yeshua HaMashiach. All right, so this is our one new man statement. We believe that Jewish people don't become non-Jewish, non-Jewish people don't become Jewish people, that we are together, united as one diverse, beautiful flock within Messiah Yeshua. We are one in Yeshua. That's it. It's that simple. Okay. You come as you are called. Okay. If you're whatever culture that you are called in, whatever your ethnicity, God does not call you to change that. Okay? He does call us to align our lives under Messiah Yeshua, for sure. So if there's things about our culture that are not God-honoring, that are not Messiah-honoring, certainly we cease those things. That we absolutely do assimilate into things that are scriptural. All of us do. Regardless of, and that's if you are born into white Christian America too, that you might need to assimilate into a God-honoring culture because that is not necessarily God-honoring. Okay? There's been a lot of things done in white Christian America over the last two centuries that are not God-honoring. Okay? So don't think that that's the culture you have to assimilate into. We assimilate into the Bible, what God wants us to be, one new man under Him. And we are all distinctive in the way that God has made us. And it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and we should enjoy that, both in our ethnicity and in our giftings. All right, that's number 10. Number 11, our statement on evangelism, really short and simple. We believe all followers of Yeshua are directly called to propagate His Besorah, good news, to all the world. Okay, so there's some words you might not know, right? Propagate. What does propagate mean?
Make more.
Make more, right? We're making more. We're doing more. We're making disciples. We're bringing other people to know, right? If we are a follower, we are a disciple of Yeshua, and that is you. It is your job. It is not just my job, okay? It is your job. It is your job to make and to spread that good news of Messiah Yeshua, to help others know about the goodness of Messiah Yeshua, okay? This does not mean that it is only, again, those who are paid staff of a church or a messianic congregation. It does not mean that only those who are recognized as having that fivefold gift of evangelism, okay? That is not what this is about. It's if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have a testimony, you need to go share that with somebody else. Because that testimony is about Messiah Yeshua and what he has done in your life and what he can do for you too, or for others too. We can share that with others, praying that the Spirit will convict them, okay? It's not your job to convince. It's not your job to come up with bells and whistles in a show to make somebody just, oh yeah, that's right. I should do that. No, it's the Holy Spirit's job, okay? It's your job to be faithful, to speak, and then the Holy Spirit's job to convict and transform. We're planting the seed, he's doing the work. He makes the whole seed sprout, okay? That's what that one's about. So really simple, we believe that it's everyone's job to tell others, to propagate, to be those who reproduce and make more disciples in Messiah Yeshua. All right, number 12. Let's read this together. We believe in a fivefold ministry of the worldwide and local body of Messiah, and that God-ordained elders are placed in the community for shepherding, correction, discipline, and vision. All right, so this is a statement about leadership, about the leadership of the congregation and how we're organized, okay? Fivefold, okay? From Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. You might know them by other names, but we'll go with those names. These are giftings that, or sort of like role giftings, that are gifted by the Holy Spirit to some people, right? I know there's some believe that everyone's got one of these. I don't know if everyone has one of these, but I think it's God uses this as sort of leadership roles for the expansion of his kingdom. And they're used differently. Some of them are more local, the shepherds and teachers, sometimes evangelists. Some of them are more translocal or used through regions or countries, like apostles, maybe prophets as well. But they're still all active today, and they're used by God uniquely to expand and guide those within his kingdom. That's what the fivefold gifts of the ministry in a very short sentence are. The other side of this then is that what we say is that they operate both worldwide and in a local body, okay? So this is a statement about us too, right? Is that we as a congregation are a local body here on Pawnee in the southeast part of Wichita, kind of Plainview-ish part of Wichita, but we are also part of the worldwide body of Messiah, okay? So this is the little C Catholic Church, okay? Don't let that boogeyman word, if you're not a big fan of the big C Catholic Church, mess with your mind. This is part of the little c universal body of Messiah. Little c Catholic meaning universal body of Messiah. We are pro-church at Remnant Israel. We believe that we are part of the worldwide body of Messiah and that we will work with other churches in this area to effectively spread the good news to other people, to others who need it. And that God has given us elders, and that an elder-led congregation is correctly biblical. That they are shepherds within a local congregation that know the needs of their local congregation and can respond to things that are occurring here. So, some of the scriptures that we mentioned there, Hebrews 13:17. I'm going to read some of these if you want to turn to Hebrews first. Hebrews 13. Towards the end of the book there, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as one who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no benefit to you. So talking about how we submit to our leaders and help them to lead with joy. Other verses there, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13 says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who work hard among you and are over you in the Lord and correct you, and to esteem them by all measure in love because of their work. Keep shalom among yourselves." The last one I want to read is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, "The elders who lead well are worthy of honor and honorarium." That means payment, honorarium. "Honor and honorarium, especially those who work hard in the word and teaching. For scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the worker is worthy of his wage.' Do not accept an accusation against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." All right, so these verses that we read, just talking about the fact that there is a hierarchical authority structure that is given in a body, even in local congregations, and this means a plurality of elders as leading the congregation. So elders are those who are leading, guiding, shepherding the congregation, casting vision, right? They can certainly bring in those who have the fivefold giftings for special equipping of the people in the congregation, still within the authority of the local congregation. Elders are also, by definition of the word, plural, okay? So it's not elder, but it's elders. So here at Remnant of Israel, we are have a plurality of elders as our form of leadership. It does talk about how one of the verses says that elders are worthy, who are teachers, are also worthy of being paid for their work. Scripture does say that we can pay those who would be in that position, but we are not required to do so. So we're not required to have a paid rabbi or pastor here. We don't have one. I'm not on staff here. Joe's not on staff here. We don't have plans to be bringing a full-time rabbi or pastor here. We don't have a. That's not part of our current vision here at Remnant of Israel. We have had one in the past, but it's not part of our current vision. One of the things and the reasons for this, one of the reasons is that, we've seen this typical American model degrade to where the congregation depends on that one paid staff person to do the work for them because they're the ones that are on staff, and that's why we pay you to do that job. So we'll pay you to do it, and I'm going to go live my life. And that's not right. And that's the culture that we're trying to change here and move away from, is that we don't want to be that culture where we're just, have the minister, that paid staff person, do all the work. We are an every member ministry congregation where each person has to be involved as a functioning member of the body of Messiah. And if we're not, we're not going to be effective as a congregation. Because I can't do all the work, and Joe can't do all the work, and you can't do it all by yourself either. But if we are all doing and acting in the unique giftings that God has given us, then we are going to be effective as a body when we're all walking in the same direction according to the vision, the mission that we have talked about 2 weeks ago. All right, that is number 12. Two more to go. All right, number 13. We believe that God commands us to make every effort to live at peace and resolve disputes with each other privately or within the community. Okay, so there was an or statement in there, all right? So this is our statement on disputes. This is one, a really important statement, because it's talking about how we live our lives together with one another, first of all, okay? I've seen enough people that make their disputes public, destroy congregations in doing so. And it's happened here before. And so that's why we have this in here, putting an emphasis on how we handle it when there's sin. When someone has an offense against another person, how do you handle it? First of all, our job is to live at peace with one another, so far as it's within our control. That should be a hallmark of our lifestyle, not just here, but everywhere that we live. It doesn't mean we're doormats to other people, okay? But it means that we work hard to resolve our issues with other people. Again, I caveated that with so far as it's within our control. I know that there are times when you can do everything you can do to be at peace with somebody and they won't have it. Okay, I get it. That does happen. Okay, but we are trying to bring not just artificial peace to relationships, but repentance, affecting repentance of sin and restoration in loving relationships. That's what we are aiming for. And we do this first privately, if it's a person sinning one to another, to resolve that sin. And we teach each other how to go to a person privately. Okay? We're not going around saying, so-and-so sinned against me. Somebody did this to me. Can you believe that they did that to me? You know, that is not the way we resolve our sin. Okay? That is gossip and defamation of another person. And we don't do that. That's Lashon Hara. That's evil speech. We are not a congregation who does that. But we go to a person privately to resolve sin. That's outlined in Matthew 18, how we do that. Okay. Now, if there's a public sin that has to be dealt with, we want to deal with that within the community as well. Okay. Now, sometimes private sin affects people publicly too, and we can't hide that either. And especially if there's sin that has like actual criminal or legal ramifications. Like we don't hide those. We don't brush those aside. Okay, we don't hide sin of ministry leaders, especially. Okay, those kinds of things. You know, ministers have a lot less privacy. Those who are in leadership positions have a lot less privacy when it comes to this. This is why you see horrible issues cropping up, like what's happening in IHOP KC right now. Okay. Because things were kept quiet there. Ministry leaders who were involved in sin. Okay? This cannot happen, though. We can't hide those sorts of things. We have to bring those things into the light for the glory of God, that those people are brought to repentance and justice is done. So that God's name is not defamed. That God's name is not brought down by our own actions. All right, that's number 13. And the last one is that we believe that every disciple of Yeshua should demonstrate commitment to and service in a local congregation. All right, so you'll notice I don't have any, like, I didn't put any scriptures in there with this one. But this is given to us throughout Scripture in the sense that we see examples. Certainly in the Tanakh, or not in the Tanakh, but in the New Testament, of congregations and how they function, right? And you have to have people that are committed to a local congregation in order to be effective in your local community, okay? It is in a local congregation where you build both trust in leadership and specific vision for what you're doing in that community, and can then work together also to send others and expand the kingdom of God. But you can't do that if you're just like floating along and I'm going to go here this week and I'm going to go there next week. And oh, that one place really sounds cool. I'm going to go check that out this other week. And you're not ever committed. You're not ever building foundational relationships with one another. You don't have any relationship where you can speak and build into another person's life because you know them and you've walked with them week after week, year after year. And you don't have any of that foundational relationship, right, that enables both healthy correction and maturity and discipleship with one another. You can't do that if you're just floating along and church hopping and going from one congregation to another. You have to establish yourself with a group of people. a single group of people. I'm not saying you never change, you never move, you know. God calls us to different places at different times. I get it, okay? But I want people to be involved, committed to a congregation, okay, where you live, with people that you live with and are in community with and that you see on a regular basis, okay? Not everybody's called to Remnant of Israel. Not everybody's called to a messianic congregation. But for effective ministry and for accountability and for growth and maturity in Messiah, we need to be committed to one and serving in one congregation. So that's our 14 statements. So this statement, these are our core beliefs, okay? So when we say, talk about sharing the gospel and discipling one another, these are what the things that we believe. Core beliefs, okay? This is what we hold with a tight fist, okay? Closed-handed, okay? We're not wavering on these things, okay? There's probably a lot of other things we could talk about. Maybe practices we do or don't do that we can say, you know, whether we believe in them or don't believe them, and if they're closed-handed or they're open-handed, right? If we hold them dear to us or, yeah, I could agree with that or not agree with that, we could talk about a lot of things, right? But these are the things we hold in highest priority at Remnant of Israel. And we state these to give us a biblical framework for what we do every day and every week. And all of our activities should, everything that we do should fall within this framework, the framework of our mission and what we believe and how we're going to do it. So if you have read these today with me, I hope you've also agreed with them. You've given them a reaffirmation in your heart as well, of our commitment to walk and continue to walk in this light. Amen? Amen. All right. Did you have something you wanted to share? The mic is right there. Could I get, well, Zach's getting that. Could I get two people to bring the kiddish table as well? And we're going to then transition into the kiddish time.
Sensing the Lord really wants to say some things to affirm the teaching today, that the issue with the fundamentals of our faith is not this, that these are the basics, that these are the things that we must know. It's the issue is, how completely do you believe them? How complete is your faith in these things? And when we had the New Year's Eve service for 2024, one of the things that we sensed the Lord speaking to about 2024 is that this is a time of testing. And the reason why God wants to affirm what was taught today is that these things are going to be put to the test. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how completely did they trust in God, right? It didn't matter about the intricacies or the complications of the faith. It was how completely they trusted in the fundamentals. Amen? And so this is a loving, fatherly, caring warning that your faith in these things and your belief in these things is going to be put to the test this year. And there's a passage from Luke 11, 37 to 41. It's Luke 11, 37 to 41. As he spoke, a Pharisee asked Yeshua to eat with him. So he entered and sat down. But the Pharisee was surprised when he saw that Yeshua did not do the ritual hand washing before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't he who created the outside also create the inside? But give as tzedakah, as an offering, as righteousness, those things that are within, and indeed everything is pure to you." So the tests will be of what's going on in your heart. Because, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God is being loving and gracious to test you, correct you, get you on the right path, because bigger tests and trouble will come later, and he wants you to be able to stand and hold firm. Okay? One last thing. As a congregation, we put our plans together, we have announcements, we have things that we've put in place. You won't be able to just put this test on a date on your schedule and just say, okay, today I'm going to be testing this day. Okay? You won't get to prepare like that. However, God in loving warning has told you that the test is coming. You can still study for it. And so Philip already mentioned that these statements of faith are things that we put in the bags. Well, we had extras of those bags. I had the boys take a bunch of them, put them out in the foyer, okay? So if you want a copy of the statement of faith and you want to study for the test, okay, they're available to you, okay? And they're on the website too, right? So this is a loving warning from God. God wants to affirm what was taught today, okay? Because we will be put to the test on these things. Amen?
Thank you, Zach.